We would like to thank Karen and Jake Abelovitz for sponsoring this morning's Locks and Learn. Louis Mishbas, Jake's beloved parents, Leah ben Abba and Leah bas Abraham, and Karen's brother, Yeshua ben Shimon Dov. Their neshama should have an aliyah. Welcome back, everybody, after the what seems like forever break, but we are back in business. And, okay, we'll allow it to slide this time. Don't do al-fayt with the knife, though. Keep it away from, when you do the al-fayt, just keep the knife away. Okay, so we're going to jump right back into the third pack chapter of Pirkei Avos. Third chapter of Pirkei Avos. We did Mishnah 1 already. Today we're going to do Mishnah 2. But in order to fully understand Mishnah 2 with the commentators, we're going to review Mishnah 1 as well. So if you look at the top of your source sheets, and what we have on the line today is a pretty fundamental question in terms of human nature. And that is whether or not, if you look at the title, we were born to be wild or we are noble savages. If you can look on the, there should be sheets, top two sheets. If not, share. I made 35 copies, so there's probably enough. If you have extra sheets next to you, please raise your hand and pass them around. Extra sheets right here. Okay. So if you look in source A on the top of the sheet, this is Mishnah 1 in chapter 3, Akavya ben Mahalalel Omer. We spent 2 weeks talking about this, so if you were here, it should seem somewhat familiar. If not, just pay attention to the broad themes. We're not going to analyze. We're just going to understand the main concept. So Akavya ben Mahalalel says, Histaka b'shoshet varim v'yatab bali de'avera. Look at these three things and you will not come to sin. What are the three things? Dami ayin bata, l'anata holech, l'fnei mi ata atid litein din v'cheshbon. Know from where did you come, from where are you going, and before whom you are going to give a reckoning. And then the Mishnah elaborates, according to most, Mi ayin bata, from where did you come? Mi tipa srucha, from a putrid drop. Lanata holech, l'makom upper rima v'toleah, you're going to a place of worms and maggots. V'tei mi ata atid litein ten din v'cheshbon. Who are you going to be giving judgment and reckoning from? V'tei melech malchei melachim HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that is all going to become from God. So the main broad theme for us is that Akavya is giving us a program for avoiding sin. And what's the program for avoiding sin? Contemplation about three things. So we have it within us to work on ourselves to avoid sin by contemplating these things. That's the main broad thing that we're going to take away from Akavya for today. Now let's jump into the next Mishnah, right underneath in the next text box. Rabbi Hanina Skan HaKohanim Omer. Rabbi Hanina says the following. So what is a Skan HaKohen? Anybody know what that phrase is referring to? A Vice Kohen. So what's a Vice? We have a Kohen, we have a President, we have a Vice President, right? But you have a Kohen and a Vice Kohen. So what's a Vice Kohen? What was his job? It was a substitute. So if something happened to the Kohen, and the Kohen Gadol had to take a leave of absence for whatever reason, so Skana Kohen would be the one who stepped up in his place. So that was Hanina's job. Rabbi Hanina's job was to be a Skan HaKohen. So we're obviously talking about somebody who lived in the times of the Beis HaMikdash. So in the end of Bayis Sheni, Rabbi Hanina was alive. So this place is our Mishnah somewhere in the first century around CE. So what does Rabbi Hanina say? Heve mispalel b'shloma shel malchus. You should pray for the peace of malchus. Let's translate that now as, what do you think? Government, kingdoms. Why? She'il male mora'a, without fear, ish esre'eu chayim v'lo'o. Without fear, presumably fear of the malchus, the government, people will devour each other. People will destroy each other. Right? So what do we need to do? What's his message? That's a pretty interesting message. I mean, is he telling us, remember, what's Pirkei Avos? Pirkei Avos is just ideas, just thoughts. That's practical advice. It's things we should do. So the practical advice here is what? Well, is that the practical advice? So that's not practical advice. That's a philosophical statement. What's the practical advice? Pray for it, Right? So he's telling you, and some commentators say Leib Avos quoted in the Medrash Shmuel, it's not on your sheets, but says that from the concept of the word hevei, right? Hevei means to do, to become, to make it a habit. Hevei, you should constantly, in all of your tefillos, daven for the peace of the Malchus. That's the takeaway. That's the practical message. Daven for it. Now, behind, underneath that practical takeaway is a whole boatload of fascinating statements about human nature and political science, right? What is the purpose of government? What would happen without government? And so that's what we're going to analyze. So there's the takeaway. Don't lose the takeaway. The takeaway is we should daven. And do we daven for the Shalom of the Malchus? We do in this shul on Shabbos, right? Is there any other time where we daven for the Shalom of Shalom Malchus?
We don't start up with them.
Don't start up with them. But notice that that's not his message. His message is not do not start up with them. We did have a previous Mishnah, and I was going to wait till the end to say this. What was, right? So the previous Mishnah was in Perek Bey's Mishnah Gimel. It says, Hebe Zahirin Berashos. You should be careful of government. She'ein mekarben lo la'adam el tzarach atzman. They only draw you close in order for their own purposes. They look like they love you when it's good for them, but then when you need them, they put, you know, bus lanes on King's Highway. But the point is that we've had statements before that say that you should stay away from government. This is not staying away from government. This message is daven for government, and then we daven for government on Shabbos and Yontif. Perhaps even something to think about when we say Sim Shalom every day in davening, maybe we should have a broadened perspective. Sim Shalom Tova Bracha Chaim Bechasev Rachma Leinu Ba'alko Yisrael. Right? Maybe we should have some Shalom Al Malchus there too in our mind to think about. Okay, so we're going to dig a little bit. The first is really two parts of this year. The first part is going to talk about what does Malchus mean? Right? So when we say the Shalom of Malchus, we have to analyze that. Which Malchus? And so our assumption until this point is, what type of government are we talking about? A secular government. Is that a fair analysis or assessment? Well, we have Jewish governments, right? They had Malchus of Yisrael. So are we talking about Jewish governments? Are we talking about non-Jewish governments? Is it just is government a fair translation? Malchus sounds like kingdom. What if I have a governor? What if I have a president? Right? Is that the same concept? And then, as always, can we think of out of the box a little bit? So instead of thinking about the pshat level, the simple reading, what probably he meant when he said Malchus as referring to government, are there other things that Malchus can remind us of? That maybe there's a hidden message here. Okay, maybe it's referring to God, right? So there might be a hidden message reference within Malchus. So that's going to be the first part of this year. The second part of this year, we're going to analyze the concept of the second part of what he said, that we're all going to kill each other if there wasn't a government. So is that true? Is that a fair assessment? So look at source number one. This is Rashi. Rashi says, Skan, as we mentioned before, Sheni is the second in command, the vice Kohen. Klamar Shu Sheni, the Kohen Gadol. He helped him. So I don't know exactly what the role is. The role, presumably, again, the simple role is that if the Kohen Gadol, again, had to take a leave of absence for whatever reason, he would step in. I don't know if maybe there's some also, you know, he helped him out even when he didn't have to take in his role. I don't know exactly what was entailed in the job description. Bishlomo shel Malchus, kilomar. Kimoshe Nemar, Vidirshu Shloma Ir Asher Iglesias Ham Shama. So we had a shiur on Yirmiyahu by Rachel Weinstein on Tisha B'Av this past year, where she quoted this concept, right? This is what we spoke about. So Afilu B'Umas, so Rashi says, even for Umas Ha'ulam. So now, what does that, use your thinking brains for a second, what does that mean? Afilu B'Umas Ha'ulam. Even with the nations of the world, what's the inference? So the way you phrase it is interesting. It doesn't mean, of course, for our own. Maybe it means our own is, you're saying, right, so okay, I hear. The simple explanation is that we have to daven for our own peace of Shalom of Yisrael's Malchus. And Afilu, the Chiddush here is, the novel explanation is that even for non-Jewish governments, you should daven. So Afilu b'umas ha'olam, shekein matzinu shayu nodrim, nidarim, and nidavos b'shvilam. So we have concepts where people used to give gifts and they used to promise to the other governments that we would give them things. So we have Sukkot, which is finished, a little reference to that, that we used to bring 70 cows over Sukkot, and that was sort of like as a in deference or as a representing something for the other nations. So there's some level of peace relationships that we want to have with these other governments. And then without that, he says, Chaim Blo'o, Kol Echad V'Echad Es Chaver, everybody's going to destroy their friend. Now, Sfas Emes takes exception with Rashi. He has a problem. What's his problem? He says, I don't like the fact that we said we have to daven for the Shalom of the Malchus of Yisrael. Why doesn't he like the fact that you should daven for the peace of the Jewish government? The Jewish kingdom. Okay, it implies that Hashem's not taking care of the Jewish people. I don't think that's what he says. Well, we'll read it. Maybe it's there. There's really two problems that he has. Yeah.
It's Hashem really wasn't keen on us having the king.
So that's number one. Number one is that kings are, at least the way he's reading it, b'di'evet. Kings are not what we shouldn't have kings. If you go through Tanakh, there's a little bit of you could have a whole shiur on that in itself, whether or not God wants us to have kings, or whether it's something that was just after they asked. Shmuel and Avi get so angry at them for asking for a king. So one is that we shouldn't have kings, he says, but there's another problem here. Yeah.
I feel like that implies that there isn't peace in the government. In other words, there's something that's fraught with dissension, and so we have to for peace.
Right, so should our assumption be that the Shalom of Jewish Malchus isn't peace, right? But I would phrase it.
That implies that there is no peace. That we need to not. In other words, there's so much turmoil or dissension amongst within the Malchus of Israel.
Right.
We need to not for it because, in other words, he's finding something wrong with the Malchus.
Right. So he says something slightly different. Not that it's implying there's something wrong with the Malchus, but it's implying that.
Have fear that one man would swallow up his fellow man alive. So that's not a society, I think, in the front society, in the Jewish society, that we want. We don't want to pray for the government because if not for the government, my neighbor's going to kill me or steal from me.
So
we want to pray for the government because, you know, just that it can be successful, but not because I wanted their protection.
So good. So that's his problem. His problem is that this takes a very negative view of human nature. This is what we're going to talk about in part two. And he has a problem saying that Jewish human nature is that way. Right? So let's read what he says. Have mispalel v'shlomo shel malchus, kai ala umos shetov li'oslam melech. He's talking about non-Jewish nations because it's good for them to have kings. The Habi Yisrael ksev lehepech. For Jews, we don't want kings. Dayachisaron mashabikshu le'melech. It was a problem that they asked for a king. V'harav, the Bartanura says, afilu malchei umos, that's like Rashi, the it doesn't make sense to say this within the realm of Jewish kingdoms. We have a system of judges. We have a system of Sanhedrin. That's supposed to keep us in check. That's supposed to make sure that we're doing the right thing. So it doesn't make sense that without kingdom, without government, we're going to have a problem. Without government, we're going to be fine. Without a king, we're okay. Okay, what's your problem? Okay, so that's the question of the Sfas Emes. That okay, that's nice, but it didn't work out that way, right? So he has this sort of this view of human nature or Jewish nature or Jewish kingdom or Jewish society and how it's supposed to be set up that we shouldn't have to deal with this. And everybody else is saying, okay, but did you erase, you know, thousands of years of Jewish history? We had the kingdoms, we had the Sanhedrin, we had all that, and it's still everybody still killed each other, right? So yeah. Right.
Incidents and Jewish Aniyim are not allowed to bring certain implements to get Teo and Shepha because they think they might
have shovels. Right. So Jews have the same nature as everybody else. That's okay. That's a big topic on its own. Yeah.
If you have disputes with Gentiles, how do you suggest how it would be resolved?
But that's not his problem. His problem, he's saying you do. The Mishnah is talking about governments of non-Jewish governments and non-Jewish courts, because that we need. We don't need the Malchus of Yisrael. That's what he's saying. Now, again, everybody's arguing with that, and that's fine, but I just think it's interesting. So on the one hand, you have Rashi says even Umos Olam, meaning that for Jews, of course, you should daven, and Svasema says, no, this is we don't want kingdoms of Jews. Right? Again, which is a loaded statement. Yeah.
I'm picking up on what he says. It's like this layer, it's more modern, like where the anti-Semitism comes into play here. We daven for the best, you know, for the good of the government, because we all know that it's not going well for the states, for the non-secular state. Who knows the people that get picked out? Who are the people that are listening? Where does the world start?
Right.
So we have to make sure to secure their safety.
Right, and that's a fine way of reading it too. That we have to secure when they're if they don't have safety, then they blame it on us. Right. That's okay. Good. So let's keep this in your back pocket. It's an interesting idea. Look at source number three. Here's where we get a little bit of a more homiletic reading. Source number three is the Medrash Shmuel, and in line three of source number three, he quotes the Ritva. The Ritva says, "Kasavah Ritva, have emes palel b'shamashal midas hamalchus." So here's where he says it doesn't mean kingdom in terms of Basar Vedam, people kingdom. It means midas hamalchus in terms of referring to God shalmala lefishal pia anuchaim, because we are reliant on God. Ubechol tsaroseinu la tsar, any pain that we have to God, to the malchus of God, is a pain as well. V'imanu hi b'tzara, v'imenu hi b'tzara, God is with us when we're in pain. V'sibas abonoseinu shamua notra es hakramim v'afilu shichutz mibesa v'malei shishomer sosanu lo haya nishar misoneinu shal Yisrael srudu palit v'ispalel adam b'avur shloma yeshlom lanu. So he says that even though we're in this galus and it's not so explicit and so clear, but God is still watching over us and God is still our king, and without God we wouldn't have a shot at all. So we should daven for the peace of God's kingdom. Yeah, so there's a lot of Kabbalistic references inherent in this, but just on for our purposes for now, is that it's interesting he reads Malchus not in terms of human Malchus, but in terms of God's Malchus. We have a few more homiletic reasons. Look at source number four. This is the Pirkei Moshe. He says, Rabbi Chanina Skana Kohanim Omer Mesbal Mishlom Hashem Malchus. Hine Letaretz Kushis HaMefarshim Sheikshu Lama Lo Amr Bishlom HaMelech Barach Bishlom HaMalchus. So we could have asked this question. Why does it say, right, how many, it could have said Daven for the king. Instead it says Daven for the kingdom or the government. Efshar Shal Malchus HaNizkeres Po Hu Remez V'Kinoi El HaKochos HaGashmios Bachushim hachitzonim. So he does a totally different read. What does Malchus mean? He looks at the body as a microcosm of kingdom. That we should look at our body as a kingdom. What does that mean? So we have, just to translate what he just said, remez, it's a reference to kochos hagashmios. What does that mean? Physical powers. V'achushim hachitzonim, senses, the external senses. Sheha adam hu olam kata. Man is a mini world. V'aseichel hu hamelech hamolech alav. So from a metaphor perspective, our seichel, our intelligence, is the king that is governing over our body. V'kasher yesh shalom ben hakochos hagashmios yishtalem haseichel. When we have peace in our physical body, then we have a shot at perfecting our intellect. Right? So if we don't have shalom in our body, if we have pain in our body, if we have sickness in our body, right, then we can't perfect, then we have to worry about that. We can't perfect we can't learn, we can't daven, we can't do chesed, because we're only worrying about the fact that I have back pain or foot pain or whatever it is. So we're davening. Everything is, the body has to take precedence. Without the body, the seichel has no shot at doing anything. So therefore, what do we have to do? We have to daven for the shalom of our body, but through our malchus is our seichel. So we daven for the peace of our seichel, which means that we're also davening for the peace and the health of our body. Right? Refuat ha-nefesh, refuat ha-guf. Good. So continue reading. Amnam beheder shalom ha-guf, without peace in the body. Kol echad me'akochos ha-gashmios, ish l'darko panu, acher ta'anugim ha-gashmim. So then, we can start trying to pursue different pleasures. And then the seichel loses its governance over the bodily desires and pleasures. Once we start sinning, so he's not talking about physical pain per se, but he's saying that once we start sinning and our gashmius, our taivas, our desires take over, then we spend all our time worrying about what next, you know, restaurant I can go to, and what's the next good food that I can eat, and what's the next best bottle of scotch that I can drink, that I don't have time or energy or the physical capabilities to invest into my intellect, my seichel, which is the malchus. Yeah.
I find this very far-fetched. If Rabbi Chaim Lita meant that, why didn't he just come out and say it?
That's fair. I mean, far-fetched is a little far-fetched, because what he's saying is that, right? So Pirkei Moshe, so the Pirkei Moshe is saying that, again, there's different levels here. And that's for everything. It's like, this is like a drush. So he's not necessarily saying this is what Rabbi Hanina meant. It means that inherent, and in, you know, does he mean that Rabbi Hanina meant this? I don't know. But it could have been. You could read, again, it's the same thing as Peshat and Drash. And that's, if you remember, we spent a few months ago where we said that around this time period of the Pirkei Moshe, this is the 15th, 16th century, is when commentators started reading Pirkei Avos as Drash, as an addition to Peshat. So it used to be the earlier commentators were mostly just what was the explicit teaching of Rabbi Hanina. And the explicit teaching of Rabbi Hanina is daven for government, and that's it. And then all of a sudden during this time period they say, oh, but we can read this little nice drush in here and we can read this little nice idea. Might not be what he meant literally, but it's something we can take out of it. So that's the answer. It might be far-fetched, but that's okay. So now, in the last source on the page in Merkabah HaMishnah, just that we're not going to read it inside, gives another idea, and that is that Malchus could be referring to Malchei Rabbanan. That there's a reference that rabbis or Talmidei Chachamim are considered some level of kingdom, some level of, you know, class of melech, whatever that officially means. Right. So there was a reference to kings to Talmidei Chachamim as being kings, and because of that, he reads it as you should daven for the peace of Talmidei Chachamim, and that they should be able to learn, and they should be able to guide you, and posting for you, etc. That's Merkabah HaMishnah. Okay, so now, end section one, different talks, different ideas about what Malchus means, but it doesn't take away from the fact that the Peshat is that Malchus means government. Does it mean Jewish government, non-Jewish government? Does it also reference in hiding to God, to Talmidei Chachamim, to the body? Maybe, nice ideas, but let's get to the meat and potatoes of human nature. So if you look in, if you flip the page, I gave you two competing philosophical ideas from the 16th and 17th century. So you start with the Leviathan. If you guys remember this, probably some of you know this better than I do. But there's Hobbes, the Leviathan. We're just going to read the Wikipedia entry from the beginning. So Hobbes says as follows: Leviathan are the matter, form, and power, commonwealth, ecclesiastical, thank you. I should have known that one. And civil, commonly referred to as Leviathan. Okay, so that's the real title, and for various obvious reasons, they shortened it to just Leviathan. Is a book written by Thomas Hobbes. He wrote it, published 1651. Its name derives from the biblical Leviathan. The work concerns the structure of society and legitimate government, and is regarded as one of the earliest and most influential examples of social contract theory. Leviathan ranks as a classic Western work on statecraft, comparable to Machiavelli's The Prince. Written during the English Civil War, Leviathan argues, here's the important part, for a social contract and rule by an absolute sovereign. Hobbes wrote that civil war and the brute situation of a state of nature could only be avoided by strong, undivided government. What does it sound like? Right. Without a strong government, Ish Esrayehu, Chayim Balo, right? Everybody's going to destroy each other. So human nature, unchecked by a strong government, is going to lead to destruction between people. In contrast to that, you have the next entry here, something referred to as the noble savage. A little bit of background on that. A noble savage is a literary stock character who embodies the concept of the indigenous, outsider, wild human, an other who has not been corrupted by civilization and therefore symbolizes humanity's innate goodness. Right? So somebody who wasn't, they live in some jungle somewhere, some forest, some, they haven't been corrupted by, you know, Western government or whatever, and the assumption was that they're good people. Inherently, human nature is awesome, amazing. People love each other. People get along with each other. People don't kill each other. People don't fight with each other. Everybody loves each other. It's only because you got corrupted by civilization that makes us mean to each other. That's the assumption of the noble savage. Somebody who's associated with this, if you look in the last paragraph, is Rousseau, even though he doesn't explicitly say it. And this concept of the noble savage is a pushback to Hobbes' Leviathan. And it's saying that, no, people aren't going to have war against each other without government. Rather, without government, people are nice. Without civilization, people are nice. It is us that corrupted all of these people. Now, which one of these is true? Is human nature inherently good? Is human nature inherently brutish?
Well, it depends on the government, I think.
Well, again, so take away government for the start, but what would be without government, right? That's really the question. Without government, what are we going to do to each other? Will we get along or will we kill each other? Okay, so go to the second page, and this is Inyana Dioma, Parshas Bereishis. Parshas Noah. All right, what happened? There's no government. Right, right. So I'm saying, so in Bereishis, so this is the first source you have here. It starts on the title's on the bottom of the previous page. It's 6, but it's Genesis chapter 6. This we read yesterday. This is at the conclusion of seeing Adam and Chava, of seeing Cain and Hevel, of seeing Lemech, of seeing the Bnei Elohim. Right? And all of the destruction that was entailed that came forth from this. I mentioned this yesterday in the intro to the Parsha. The Pasuk says, Vayara Hashem ki rabba ra'as adam ba'aretz v'chol yetzer machshavos libo rak kol hayom. Hashem saw the wickedness of man was great in earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, that's a pretty strong statement. That doesn't just say that people have some bad in them. Right? It says, right, the whole and all, it's an inclusive statement, and all the creations of their thoughts are rock ra, are only bad, kol hayom, all the day. So it's not some bad, it's only bad, and it's not part of the day, it's all of the day. And it's not some of the thoughts, it's all of the thoughts. So all of the thoughts, all of the time, are always bad, right? So that's a pretty intense statement to make. Whether or not the Torah means that exactly literally is something is debatable. That's exactly what the root of this question is. But whatever the answer is, you can't detract from the fact it's a very, very strong formulation, right? Now that doesn't say that it was like that from birth. It meant that at that point in time, at least, this is what the state of nature of affairs was. And because of that, Vayinacham Hashem ki asas Adam ba'aretz, God regretted the fact that he created man. Vayis'atzev in libo, he became sad. Vayomer Hashem, emches Adam asher barasi mi'al pnei adamah, I'm going to wipe him out, mi adamah ve'emah, adremes v'adof ha'shamayim, ki nichamti ki asisam, I regret that I made them. And then we have Noah builds up to this week's Parsha. But before we take questions, at the end of Parsha's Noah, we have another pasuk that has something to say about this this concept, this debate. The pasuk says, after the mabul, Vayarach Hashem es reach nichoach, Hashem smells the korban, the sacrifice that was made. Vayomer Hashem elibo, God now says to his heart, I will no longer curse the lands because of people. Why? Because people are so nice and I love people and that. No. Ki yetzer lev ha'adam ra minu'u rav. The imagination of man's heart, the thoughts of man's heart, of man's mind, are evil from his youth. evil from his youth. And therefore, and as a consequence of the fact that man's heart is evil from his youth, I'm not going to destroy them. Now, what exactly is going on here? How is this? How do you compare and contrast this to the first thing that was said? Does he mean also that Raminu Rav means that from birth, that it's biological, it's genetic? Or is it that the environment created that nature-nurture debate going on here? But either way, there's some pretty damning conclusions from these psukim about human nature. Right? Human nature is Raminu Rav. And then at least in the times of Noah, etc., whether or not that changed pre-Noah, at least in the times of pre-Noah, people were thinking bad things all the time. So how do we deal with that? Now we have these psukim, so can we make a broad theory of human nature from these psukim alone? Do we need more psukim? Do we need more ideas? So what does the Torah have to say about man's nature? So we're going to answer that question through this Mishnah, but I'll pause for a question or two. Yeah, Barry had his hand up, and then Karen.
So I hope you would like to believe, especially yesterday's parsha, that the Yetzer Hara was external to man in the form of the Nachash. That Kayin's Hara was not because it was in his DNA, but because of circumstances, that is the carbon. So it would seem clear if we're going to...
I'm not sure that that's true, though. I'm not going to give you that. I'm not going to give you that premise. Whether or not the Yetzer Hara is inherent in man is part of this question. I would not say that it's clear from the conclusion of reading yesterday's parsha that that's the conclusion to make.
Wouldn't you have to look at Adam Harishon in order to get a fundamental sense of human nature?
Maybe.
Yeah.
Right. So the question is, what is? So you have to be careful, though, because we don't know, whatever we say about Adam HaRishon, whatever conclusions you make, who are you quoting to make those conclusions? Because within the psukim themselves, it's really not that clear. And you can elaborate. You can say, you can have a commentator who says that the Yetzer Hara is external, but then he eats it, now it becomes internal. Right? Or you can say that that has nothing to do with the Yetzer Hara per se. That's a reading of it, that it has to do with the Yetzer Hara. It might not be elaborating on man's human nature. Then you could go with the third approach, which really just throws the atom bomb on the whole thing and say the whole thing's metaphorical. The whole thing isn't meant to be taken literally. We don't actually know what it means. And then we have these psukim that are more explicit, but you can make the same argument about these psukim. They aren't meant to be taken exactly literally. So what we're going to have to do, and we're not going to do this as a totality of all of Torah, but we're going to do at least in the context of this Mishnah, is we're going to see how the commentators on this Mishnah are actually going to reference these psukim to try to understand what our Mishnah is talking about. And if I'm never clear about this, you should always come in with the mindset that if you come here for conclusive answers about anything, you're going to be disappointed. These are questions that we grapple with. Nobody has the conclusive right answer to any of these things. These things have been debated within Torah and within secular society for generations and millennia. So I have like 7 hands up, which is good, but let's hold off. So let's see what they say about this Mishnah, and then afterwards I'm happy to talk as long as we want, until I get a phone call saying that we can't talk anymore. So let's see. We're gonna see to start off. We'll see. I think this will be enough for the point. Is 3 sources. Sources 8, 9, and 10. And here's another thing to throw a monkey wrench into the discussion, is one of the things that in the background we've been talking about is for lots of classes, this historical context, both of the Mishnah and Pirkei Avos, but then historical context of the commentators on Pirkei Avos and how that may or may not influence what their comments are. The next 3 sources that we're about to see, they all lived in the same time period, in the same place, and that is 15th and 16th century Spain, and they all got kicked out. And here we're talking about the role of government and what happens without government, so keep that in mind as we read these 3 sources. The first is the famous Abarbanel. So the Abarbanel says, "Vanira lefi darthi sheba'avur she'akavya ben Mahalalel Amar sheheistaklus bidvarim asher zachar yimna ha'adam michato uval yabo lidei aber." So here's the reason why I quoted the first Mishnah to start off with. So Abarbanel is going to pin our first Mishnah of Akavya saying, look at these 3 things and you won't come to sin, against our second Mishnah. So Akavya comes and says, listen, you have it in your control, in your human nature. If you try hard enough, you can defeat the Yetzer Hara. You can avoid sin. Amar Rabbi Chanina. So in that context, Rabbi Chanina, Skana Kohanim, comes and says, She'ein ha'estaklos hazeh maspik. It's not enough. It's not enough to say control yourself. It's not enough to say you can beat the Yetzer Hara if you just try hard enough. Everybody knows that we're just dust. Everybody knows we're going to die. But does that thought actually control people from doing bad things? No. They don't stop sinning because they know they're going to die. If anything, let's eat, drink, and be merry because we're going to die. Right? So, Lefisha Yetzer Leva Dam Rami Ne'urav. We're bad from our youth. Quotes our pasuk. Aval ha'hisrachek me'averos utole b'shloma shomachos. What controls people from sinning? Government. Peace in government. Law. Shekasher yesh shalom ba'aretz yarbeh mishpat v'shoftim v'shotrim. When there's peace, there's no war. Then all of a sudden we can focus on a judicial system, on a justice system, on a police system. Yivaru, that's a Russia, and they can take care of controlling crime, but open she itamu chatam min arts v'sham oreinam. Then we have a chance to actually fight crime and fight sin. Zu be'emeshi ha'meniyah ha'atzmis lachtom el'averos. This is the only way, the only preventative medicine from people not sinning is government. Lo istaklus levad shezachar. Not what Akavya said, you know, contemplate, think about it. Right? And as Rashi says, Davin for the Shlomo Shel Malchus is talking about the Umah Shel Olam. That's what we need. That's how people stop sinning, not through contemplation. Hold on, let's see source number 9. The Yavetz, these are going to be slight differences, but the main concept is the same. The Yavetz says, so he quotes the Mishnah, and he says, nobody cares about Akavya. Nobody follows Akavya. Nobody reads that first Mishnah, but they start with the second Mishnah. Nobody reads the first Mishnah in the third paragraph. This is his perspective. He says, yes, Let's take a step back off the, you know, before we throw Akavya in the garbage, right? There are people who can do it. There are people who can contemplate and self-control and do the right thing by controlling themselves. But they are few and far between. So therefore, what do we need? External incentives. Not just about the internal incentives. That could work for a few people. But for everybody else, for a majority of the people, we need external government to help us out in order to make sure that people don't sin. The Merkava submission says something similar. He says that we need the fear of Basar Bedam, because even though it's nice to say you should have Yerushamayim and fear God, at the end of the day, as Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai said to his students, that's not enough. You need to have fear of Basar Bedam as well. That's why without the fear of government, people are going to destroy each other. I'm still a little bit nervous to take questions. Hold on. Once I start, we're not going to stop. So let's do, this is the debate. You see in these 15th and 16th century commentators that this was, you know, obvious to them that the internal workings of the Yetzer Hara are too strong for most of us to control, and we need the government to do that. They're saying that Rabbi Chanina Skana Kohanim was saying the same thing. Perhaps he's taking a psak on this debate of human nature. Unclear if he himself meant that. But it seems like what he's saying, without this, people are going to destroy each other. Does it mean everybody? No. Maybe some people can control themselves, but most people can't. I want to close, and then I'll take the questions, with one last idea to contrast this to something else. The overrunning, overarching theme and sort of big picture that we've been talking about until now has been very negative. Right? It's been negative. Human nature is negative. Governments, we need their peace, because without that, you know, it's negative. What's the reason why we have to daven? Here's the question. What's the reason we should daven for the peace of the government? What's the reason? Right? If I had to ask you that question before you read this Mishnah, what would be the reason to daven for the peace of the government? Stability. What else?
Self-protection.
Yes, those are very selfish reasons to daven for the government. They don't bother us. Again, a good selfish reason. I'm not against that reason. But what would be, give me an alternative reason why I should daven for the government. Why should I daven for the government? So you guys have all been brainwashed for good reason. both by this Mishnah and the way we've been describing it, but also by our own, you know, experience, life experiences. So erase all of those life experiences for a second, and in theory, if you can think of another reason besides for self-protection and self-preservation that somebody should daven for the government, what should that be? What?
They do good for us.
They do good for us. Hakara sato. It's not the same thing. It might come to the same thing in the end, but the underpinnings are totally different. Right? One is, I'm scared, I don't like them, I need to daven for them in order for that we're protected. The other is, I feel benevolent, I feel humbled, I feel gratitude. Totally different perspective. So everything until now, and most of our mindsets have been, we need to protect ourselves, so let's daven for the protection. And that seems to be what he's saying, because without them, we'll all die. Right? We'll all get destroyed. But look how Rabbeinu Yonah reads this. Source number 12 on the last side of the second page. Rabbeinu Yonah says, Rabbi Chanina Skana Kohanim Omer, Have mispalo b'shloma shel malchus, she'il malei mora, she'i kasha aleinu, ishas re'eu chayim blow. So he says that daven for them, quotes our Mishnah, because we're all going to destroy each other without it. Zeha inyan, wrote to Lomar, she'yesh lo adam l'hispalo al shlom kol ha'olam, we should daven for the peace, not just of the Malchus. What does he say? World peace. It's very hippie-ish, right? You should daven for world peace. And we should have empathy. We should have pain for other people suffering. Not other Jews suffering. Everybody's, the whole world suffering. V'chein darchan shel tzadikim. This is the way of righteous people. K'mo sh'amar David ala shalom. V'ani b'chalosam levush yisak. Anisi b'tzom nafshi. She'im adu masos tachanuna v'vakashasa v'tzrachav. Levad. We shouldn't just daven for our own self-protection. Ach l'spal al kol b'nei adam. She'amdu b'shalom. U'v'shlomo shel malchus yesh shalom la'olam. Let's daven for world peace because that's good for everybody. And we care about the world. And we care about people. And we want people to be happy. And we don't want people to be suffering. We do, but that's not anything that we've said until this point. Rabbeinu Yonah seems to be, and you could question him from a reading perspective. That doesn't sound what Chanina is saying. It sounds like he's saying that we need it because of the fear. And he's coming and saying that, no, reread this as we need it because it's peaceful, because we love world peace and we want everybody to love each other and to hold hands. That's how Rabbeinu Yonah is reading it. And now if you remember, this is extra, extra, extra credit, when we did that previous Mishnah, now you can see what I didn't remember it by heart. I was reading from the source sheet at the end here. Source 13 is that Mishnah in Perek Bey's Mishnah Gimel, where it says, Have you Zahirin Birashus? Be careful with the government because they're only going to bring you for their own purposes and they look like they love you and they're not going to stand for you at the time of your time of need. Again, the easy read of the Mishnah is government is bad. They try to manipulate you. Right, and that's how most commentators read it. And do you remember what Rabbeinu Yonah said? Same Rabbeinu Yonah. Read source 14. Look at the start from the fourth line. Second paragraph, fourth line. Nirin ko haben b'shas hanasan vein odim ol adam b'shas dachol. Be'ha'atzar aleyam yad ha'mamon av ki machmat ha'dochak lo yirachameu ala ani atchir v'diu min ha'chasav. Skip to the end of the middle of that line. So we're in the 1, 2, 3, 4, fifth line from the top. In the middle of the line is a period, and then it says, V'chachu pshat ha-mishnah. So he says the pshat of the Mishnah is, don't trust the government, they're only out for their own good. But then he says, V'im ha-davar kein, if that's true, who midaberet bepkam ha-shiltonim. It sounds like the Mishnah is telling us how bad government is. V'chalila chalila lo yiyeh hadavar v'lo yochum. Chas v'shalom, you should say such a thing. You can't say such a thing about government. V'al yada miskayim ha'olam. It is through government that the whole world is sustained. V'heim osin dinu mishpat ba'aretz. V'hein ish yuchal yosam miti kemosam she'enam tzrichim lahachnev abrios ke'enam mispachtim v'enam davar v'nei osam milechaz v'derech yishara al-kein nira lomar. Therefore I say that it has to be that ki ha'shotonim gam ha'avasam gam sinasam lo b'yadam. Then he rereads the mission and says nothing to do with the government, it has to do with God, davening to God. Right, but the premise of Rabbeinu Yonah here, as well as in our Mishnah, is that government is good, not just because they protect us, not just because we need to look out for ourselves, because there's an inherent goodness in government. There's a peace that we want for world peace. I'm linking these two together. Maybe you could argue with me, but I'm linking these two together that it's a completely different mindset from most other commentators who are reading this. Does it have to do with the fact that Rabbeinu Yonah was in a different time period? Does it have to do with a different government? What was his government like? You know, we can look at the academic history books to see if we can figure that out. But it's still fascinating that he's countering the current of most of the commentators who are reading this in a negative light, and he says, no, government is good, government protects us, government is peace, and we should all daven for everybody else. So that was the last point I wanted to make. Just to recap before everybody raises their hands with a question. So we saw Malchus means kingdom. Kingdom generally means government. Government can mean Jewish government, non-Jewish government. Homiletically could mean body, God, or Talmidei Chachamim. And then we saw a debate about human nature. Are we good inherently, or are we bad? It seems at least the way the Abarbanel and his 15th century Spanish readers read it was that we're inherently bad, and he quotes our pasuk of Rabbi Nurab to prove that. I'm sure we could find other people who read that pasuk differently and say that we're good. We're good from human nature, but the Abarbanel doesn't read it that way, and he ties it to our Mishnah that without davening for the Shalom of Malchus, we're all going to kill each other. So we should daven for the Shalom of Malchus, whether or not because it's self-protective, or whether or not it's Rabbeinu Yonah's, you know, peaceful world peace type of idea. But that's the main message to daven. Okay, so here we go. Yeah, Susan. That could be. They did not read this Mishnah and say we can quote, we can cheat the government. I mean, it's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. That's people. So does that? What does that have to do with human nature? That's an interesting question. Yeah.
Does it have a possibility that it could be interpreted as in general that the government is good and everybody needs, whether they're children or adults, they need boundaries and laws to kind of keep them in
right, 100%. The question is, the broader sort of philosophical or psychological question is, without that, what would happen?
Exactly.
Meaning, if you just started from scratch, without society, without any rules, without any, what would happen?
Meaning, whether it's laws from Hashem, laws from government, or laws from having some kind of structure and some kind of boundaries, and if somebody does something wrong, what the results are, and
that's, yeah. That's definitely the main message of the Mishnah. Yeah, Chaim.
I have like 17 questions. I forgot the first 15, but this sounds like...
Very impressed that you remember the last two.
Yeah, me too. A whole bunch. Remember the other one. This Rabbeinu Yonah sounds like he is, I don't know how else to say, he is patronizing the government. Like he's aware that the government is reading what he's writing. If he lived in the 1200s or 1300s, so that's roughly around the time of the Crusades, maybe there was some concern on his part because it does sound like he, aside from the reality of what he's saying, that we do need to pray for the government to protect us, etc., but the language itself right. Sounds very much like, yeah, guys, wherever the censors are around you, you're checking me out. Yes, the government is one
so
of them.
I don't know the answer to that question. It could be. Now that I have two Rabbeinu Yonahs together, maybe I'll try to look into that. I'm not sure what the academics say about that historical time period, but yeah.
The other question is, this thing that man is evil from his youth, Minerov, so there are two things. First of all, who created this in man? This is not something that man had and then he became evil. This is something that Hashem created them with. Wait one second.
Okay.
But within that, you also have the answer. Whatever it is that he has minerav, you have tshuva. Whatever you are, however you, either you were created with, or you have a natural bent toward aveir or whatever, there is tshuva to help you out of it. So, but the question
is, I would broaden it even more. It's not tshuva that'll help you out of it. I mean, if you want to read the whole narrative of Bereishis, this is the whole point. Is that if we're Rami Nu'urav, for whatever reason, whether God made it that way or whether or not God made us blank and then we came into the world and we messed ourselves up. However you want to read that, we somehow become Ra, right? And it's not Tshuva, but it's Torah, right? That guides us to the right. I mean, that's why we need Torah. If we were good Minu Rav, then maybe we wouldn't need rules and guidebooks and all those things. We'll just, everybody's okay. Everybody's fine.
But here, you say Torah, I mean...
The whole concept. The whole mitzvah. The whole Torah mitzvah. You were limiting it to tshuva. I'm saying broader than that. It's not just tshuva. It's that the Torah is here to guide us to, even if we are Ra Minu Rav, that's no excuse to kill each other. Right? That's why we need rules. That's why we need the Ten Commandments. That's why we need Tariq mitzvah. Because without that, we would kill each other. That's a free will. You have the Yetzer Hara and the Yetzer Hara. So part of you is good, part of you is bad, right? Part of you has aggressive drives, part of you has all this stuff. And here's the Torah telling you, okay, that's nice. You got to rein it in to live in society and to have a relationship with God and a relationship with everybody else in the appropriate and proper fashion. That's the point. And that's a struggle. That's a struggle. Yeah.
Going back to Abarbanella, and also the other one, I don't understand the connection between the first two designs. Because, I mean, I missed the last year. Maybe you said something then that touches on this. But I read the first Mishnah, and to me it seems to be talking mostly about Be'al Lamapa. You know, who says this is talking about societal issues? Because obviously the Torah has issues of Be'al Lamapa. Right, so you know, if people start killing each other, we don't have to be our fine and good. But who says that's what a communist talking about in the first place?
Abarbanel.
Yeah,
I mean, I think you can read it either way. I mean, if you want to read it as just a Ben Adam Malcolm, you can, but I don't think it's far-fetched to say that there's some element of self-control that relates to other people as well, inherent in what he's saying. Thank you very much. But yeah, I mean, go through all the commentators in the first one and then get back to me.
But
I think once you hear it, I don't think it's that crazy. I think that if I don't think about consequences, I could hurt my neighbor too. Why are you limiting it to being out of the Malcolm? I can see that as a broader statement. Yeah, and then yeah. I didn't talk about that, but yeah, if you read, there's a book I think I read it in the past by Steven Pinker. It's called The Blank Slate, and he talks about the noble savage, and it's a myth. Meaning, once you start looking at all of the real history and you dig up the archaeology, like everybody killed each other. Like they. Okay, yeah, there.
I have to call that last point. You can't say this is a blank check to government. Because our own history, whether it's ours or Schreiber, Hitler's Germany, these are not governments you can pray for. But if you interpret Yishlomah in the sense of Pinchas, where it's in completeness and peace, maybe the prayer should be for the righteousness of the government, that we pray that the government should behave properly, in which case we should be supporting them well. But in other instances, we couldn't possibly support that.
Right. That's fair. Yeah, that's fair. It's a fair reason. Okay. I think we're going to call it a day. To be continued next week.